In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23, and Paul has this habit when he writes, about half of his book will always be doctrine, the first half. Doesn't matter what book he writes, the first half is doctrine, just pure doctrine. He's teaching us about something. Colossians, it happens to be Christology. In Ephesians, it happens to be churchology, ecclesiology, as theologians call it. And every book has a different theological doctrine that it teaches. And then he gets to the second half of the book, and he teaches practical application of that doctrine. How do we live in light of this truth? And so the first thing that you need to know this morning is we are closing it up, this first half of Colossians this morning, where he has been talking about Christology and talking about the doctrine of Christ and who he is and the role that he plays in our life. And so he's wrapping all of that up and getting ready to dive into the practical application of that. So he starts out in verse 11 and he says, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in a baptism in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Father God, we just ask, Lord, this morning that you would take this passage that on first sight looks a little bit hard to work with and to understand all that Paul is saying. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will just help us, Lord, to digest and take in what Paul has to say here in terms of making it practical for our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled the message today, No Substitutes for Christ. And all the way through Colossians so far, he's been emphasizing that our attention has to be on Christ and not on anything else. And he starts off by talking about circumcision and Gnostic legalism. The Gnostics in the day that Paul was there are writing to these Colossians, Gnosticism was a major philosophical background. And because they believed everything was evil, one of the things that they taught was that circumcision and obedience to all the Old Testament diet and holy days kind of made you more spiritually elite and better than everyone else. But Paul tells us that in the New Testament, circumcision is not of the body, but it is of the heart. It is what God does himself on the inside of us in our heart. Even in the Old Testament, physical circumcision was to have a spiritual meaning and application to us, but the ritual had replaced the spiritual meaning. And so all they cared about was making sure that you were circumcised if you were a male. And they really didn't focus on the spiritual application of that. And so I want to start out by saying what Paul is saying here is all your good habits, your good rituals, those are good. Ritual can be a means of grace by which God speaks to you and God ministers to you, but ritual is not saving grace. Ritual is not Christ. Jesus alone is the one who saves us. He is the one who changes us and all of that. And we can't depend on any practice itself changing us. Now, the difference between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament circumcision is this. One was external. It was done on the body, to the body, cutting away the male foreskin. But in the New Testament, circumcision that Paul is talking about is internal circumcision. It cuts away the sinful nature and our inclination to just always do our own thing instead of following Christ in the way that he wants us to follow him. Circumcision in the Old Testament was just done on one part. In the New Testament, it is, he references the whole self, your whole self. And so it's to impact the whole, our whole lives and our whole body. And then in the Old Testament, circumcision never gave any victory over sin at all. But in the New Testament, when our hearts have been circumcised and we're beginning to follow Christ and God changes us on the inside, that begins to give us victory over sin. He goes on to talk about baptism, and baptism identifies us with the death and resurrection of Christ. When I go under the water, I'm identifying that Christ descended into hell. He died. And when I come back up, I have risen as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no amount of water could bury a person with Christ or make one alive in Christ. It is Christ who does that work. It is not the act of baptism. It is not the ritual baptism that saves. It is Christ that does it. Baptism is the ritual that symbolizes what Christ does. It is the power of Christ. It is the power of Jesus that does everything. Whatever ritual, whatever good work you do, whatever you do, remember that that is not the saving thing. It is Christ who has the power to change our lives. And then he goes on, he starts to talk about the forgiveness of Christ. And the first thing he says is, when you were dead. I have never seen a dead person do anything. They just are there. Just their body. They don't move anymore. You know, they have no power to do anything. When you're dead in your sins, it means you're helpless. You can't do anything to save yourself. There is no amount of ritual. There's no amount of good deeds. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. God has to come and do something for you because you are dead in your sins. And it says, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. So, first of all, our sin is a debt that we owe to God that you and I are just unable to pay. We are dead in our sins, and yet God has forgiven that debt through the work of Christ. All we have to do is receive that forgiveness. Now, he goes on, and he talks about having canceled the written debt or the charge of our legal indebtedness. You know, the law was taken along to the cross with your sin and my sin. The law is what helps us know that we're sinners. If there was no law and no rules, I'd never know that I was a sinner, would I? The law is what convicts me and shows me that I'm a sinner. And so for Christ to forgive, he also took that law along with him to the cross. There's this ledger. The law is a ledger. Oh. Is it off my head? No. Is that better? Sorry. I don't know what I did. Okay. So we had this huge ledger. You know, accountants talk about ledgers. And this ledger lists all of our sins that God holds against us. And it says God canceled that debt. He took that whole ledger and just threw it out the window when he forgave us. And the law was the basis of that ledger. The law said, "This, you're sinners, and this is what you've done because you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do that." And he says he just canceled all of that when he forgave us our sins. And now we live by following God's word, and we're led by following God's Spirit out of love rather than fear and condemnation. When you pay your phone bill, you've just canceled a debt. And you forget about it till the next month. But once you paid it, you don't have to worry about it anymore. In Christ, God says he has taken our past and it's wiped out. It's forgiven and it's been nailed to the cross. And then he goes on and he talks about disarming powers and authorities and making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And he tells them, Christ has not only defeated sin, but he has also defeated Satan and the powers of evil. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan is not alive today, that he's not working against us and all of that. But he said that he has disarmed him, he's humiliated him, and he's triumphed over Satan, and that there's coming a day. Satan already knows this. He knows he's lost, but he's doing everything he can until that final episode where he's cast in the lake of burning sulfur and all of that that Revelation talks about. But Christ has already won the victory over Satan, and he did that in the resurrection. Now, what's the application that Paul says from this when he talks about circumcision, new moon, Sabbaths, and all of this? He says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Because they're just a shadow of the things that are to come, and the reality is found in Christ. When our religion becomes a bunch of rules, when what you do and what you don't do is what your religion boils down to, then it's really easy to drift into legalism and to be judgmental. And then you're always criticizing other people instead of looking at yourself. And Paul says, you can't live your life as a Christian doing that or being on the receiving end of that. If you have somebody in your life that's just always criticizing you, always finding fault with you, always, you know, judging you by what you do and what practice you do and all of those kind of things, it's not helping you grow in Christ. Get free from that. He said, these things are not about Christ. Our focus has to be on Christ. Now, many of you are as old as I am, and some of you at least, and you can remember some pretty ridiculous things in church. And you can remember some stands and some things you couldn't do and had to do on the Sabbath, and all kinds of rules for here and there and somewhere else. That you're pretty glad you're free of today. Right? Paul goes on to say here, a lot of these things, they will perish. They will go by the wayside. What is helpful to us today, spiritually, may not be helpful in 30 years to some people in the faith. The key is keeping your focus on Christ and not on all the externals and all the rules and all of that. Keep your focus on Christ. Every other religion in the world is about rules. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. You can't control what other people do. You can't control if somebody's in your life that they just are legalistic and judgmental and they're just always judging you. You probably can't control that a whole lot. Other people will judge you and all the people around them based on what's really important to them. But you can control yourself. And Paul says, do not let anyone judge you based on these things. So while they may judge, and you may hear it, that doesn't mean that you have to take it personally. Because your life is wrapped up in Christ. Your life is wrapped up in Christ. Have I moved this up again? I'm sorry. Okay, well, hopefully that's better. Sounds better. Don't be concerned with what other people think. Live your life for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay focused on Him. If you please Him, that's all that matters in your life. He is the ultimate judge. You're not going to face all these other people in the judgment in the end. You're not going to face your family. You're not going to face your friends. You're not going to face anyone else. You are going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one that you need to learn to live to please in your life. Then he goes on to say that rules, rituals, traditions are just a shadow. Now, when I'm out in the sun and there's, you know, it's at an angle from me, there can be a nice shadow behind me. But that shadow is just a shadow. It's not me. Paul says rituals, traditions, spiritual habits, rules, those are just a shadow of the real thing. The reality is Christ. A shadow reveals something that is real. And what is real is Christ. Martin Luther discovered this in the monastery before he was converted. Martin Luther was driven to find acceptance with God through all kinds of works. He wrote, "I tortured myself with prayer, fasting, vigils, and freezing. The frost alone might have killed me." He was so rigid in trying to please God and find a way to please God that he was literally exposing himself to cold elements in Germany in a monastery instead of going in where it was warm to see if he could do something to please God that way. Elsewhere, he recalled, "When I was a monk, I wearied myself greatly for almost 15 years with daily sacrifice, tortured myself with fastings, vigils, prayers, and other rigorous works. I earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by works." Later, Luther would reveal that he traveled to Rome and ascended the Scala Sancta, supposedly the very same steps that Jesus climbed when he appeared before Pontius Pilate. And Luther crawled up on his knees and he kissed every step. And at every step he said the Lord's Prayer. and then took another step and kissed the step and then said the Lord's Prayer. And all the way up he did that. And when he got all the way to the top, he said, "Who knows if any of this is true?" He found no satisfaction in it. He didn't feel any closer to God through all of that hard work and through all the self-denial and through all the ritual and tradition and everything else he had done. You see, he was focusing on the shadow and not the reality, which is Christ. Paul goes on then in our passage in verse 18, and he talks about you have to avoid extremes. And first of all, he says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility disqualify you. Now, this false humility is kind of what we talked about there with Martin Luther. It's often translated self-abasement or asceticism, where we just deny ourselves, and or maybe we fast a lot, or we serve until we're just tired and worn out and exhausted, or we're just doing good works or doing something to make ourselves good with God and all of that. But it refers to this self-discipline and a refusal to enjoy life in any way, shape, or form. Some Gnostics preached that since the world was evil, we should deny ourselves any kind of enjoyment in the world. But you can't miss Christ. You can miss Christ in all your self-discipline. You can be disciplined, you can do all the right things, you can have all the religious practices you want in the world, and you can still miss Christ, and he is the source of religious life, of spiritual life. The other extreme that he mentions here is don't let anyone who delights in the worship of angels disqualify you. So that other extreme is to focus on what is ecstatic or flashy or the spiritual fad. And we, those of us who've been in the church for a long time, we know that there's just spiritual fads that come along in the church. And for a while, a season, the church will be all focused on this. And then later on, they'll be focused on something else. And fads come and fads go, just like clothing. And then sometimes they circle back. And all of that. So he says, be very careful, whether it's angels or visions or miracles or any number of other things that come through as a fad in the church, that you don't focus on those extremes and miss Christ. Either way, the problem is that we are missing Christ. And he goes on to say and illustrate that in verse 19. He says, both of those extremes, whether it's our self-discipline and our, spiritual disciplines that we take to an extreme, or whether we're off over here in the ecstatic stuff and all excited about this or something else, he said, either way, the problem is that it's lost connection with the head, and the head is Christ. Those extremes, this way or that way, make us proud and arrogant. We think we're better, or we know more than other people, or we have a better spiritual experience than other people, and it comes back to focusing on ourselves. And Paul says, humble yourselves before the Lord. We were asked at retreat, one of the lines that I noted, where are you in your pride journey? All of us have a pride journey. And the question is, where are we in that? Where does Christ fit in? Who are we really exalting in our lives? And then in verse 20, he says, he talks about elemental spiritual forces. I don't know what that means, but you go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and the term refers to human teachings, ideas, and philosophies, and rules. So it's basically a worldly religion that we develop ourselves. You know, all of us want to find our own religion and our own way to God. And he says, what we really need to find is Christ, not our own way to God. And he says, All these worldly works and works-based religion is a substitute for a relationship with Christ. And if Satan can replace Christ with anything from the world, he will do that. He will take our eyes off of Christ and put it on something else. And so Paul is just saying, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, then he says, are destined to perish with use. There's all kinds of traditions that we had growing up that I don't practice anymore. All kinds of rules that, you know, they're gone. There's all kinds of things that you will do today that your grandchildren won't do, but they'll still know Christ. And he says, those things perish, these rules and different things that we have, they will all perish because they're based on human commands and teachings. We have to stay solid with what has God taught, what has Christ taught. We have to know the scripture and go back to that, because just like the Pharisees, they just kept adding all kinds of rules and traditions and ways, and we tend to do that in all of our different groups that we're in. We have our own things that we add on to our faith. And sometimes we need to have a house cleaning where we just clean out the closet and get rid of all the things that don't look like the Bible. Get rid of all the things that don't look like Christ and go back to Christ. He said, these things have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they don't help us live life. They don't help us restrain sensual indulgence. They have no power to change us. World religions, they're all going to perish, because they have no real power to change us and to take away our sin. So in conclusion this morning, I just want to say this. This is what Paul is trying to say to us. Don't substitute Christ for pleasing other people. Don't substitute Christ for a life of keeping rules and doing good deeds. Don't substitute Christ for what is flashy and hip and what is the new fad among Christians. Don't substitute Christ for a worldly, works-based religion. Honor Christ. Value Christ. He is the treasure hidden in the field that you sell everything to have. Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today and we just ask, Lord, that you would take this message and this scripture in particular, Father, and just continue to speak it into our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, not to judge other people, and help us, Lord, not to allow others to judge us, and help us, Lord, just to bring our lives before you and to live our lives in a way that pleases you. Help us, Lord, to unclutter our lives from things that maybe were helpful to other people in other times, or maybe that were even helpful to us at different seasons of our life, but really are going to perish someday. And help us, Lord, to fill our lives and our souls and our hearts with the things that really help us, with Christ and with Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to focus in on what Christ can do in us and for us and through us. And we just ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Would you stand and join us as we sing In Christ Alone?